All right, students have a great time, and we'll see you guys afterwards at the barbecue, where they will be very present, so that's great. We're going to be in Romans chapter 12 again, but before we dig into that, it's been a pretty crazy couple of weeks for us as a church. If you remember, 2 weeks ago, we did our Pentecost Sunday, where we had just sharing about how God has been using prayer and the prayer room specifically to stir and shape and mold our church. It was such a joy to hear from each one of you, the ones that we got to hear from, and Kristen and I have gotten a chance, our elders have gotten a chance to hear from many, many more about how God is stirring and growing and shaping us through prayer. That's been a really exciting thing for us to see. And then last week, we didn't meet here. We did Anthem Anywhere, where we got a chance to see 375 people gather in 11 different locations around Ventura County. We had two alternative locations claimed, one in Panguitch Lake, Utah, and one, I believe, at the base of the Eiffel Tower. So those were two that were claimed, which is awesome as well. But one of my great joys watching Anthem Anywhere happen was to see the creativity and the leadership go into these locations that happened in backyards and at beaches and at parks. We love seeing God work and prepare us for whatever's next. I got a chance to talk with a guy who hosted one of our Anthem Anywhere gatherings just last service, and just to talk to him about how possible it would be to start a church in his house, like how realistic that would be. And that's the hope, is that each and every one of us would realize that we're equipped and readied by the Spirit of God to lead people into community and to host and gather. It's way more possible than we ever imagine. And that's what Anthem Anywhere is for, is to realize that possibility and just how close we really are to engaging in that way. So that was super fun. I hope you guys enjoyed it if you were there. It was an absolute blast. And now we get to be back in Romans. We did Romans 12, 1 through 8 last week at Anthem Anywhere. And today we're actually going to hit again on Romans 12, 1 and 2 and just zero in on a couple of key thoughts in Romans 12, 1 and 2. So let me pray for us. We'll read the scriptures and dive in. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for the absolute joy of watching kids and students take the next step in their life. I know for many of them, it might be more nerves than joy. But for us, Lord, to watch progress and development and next is great joy. And we do. We lift them up to you and ask that you would guide them into these next places, Lord. We love you and ask for your transforming work in our lives as we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. So Paul has been writing, and just to give you an idea, we're in chapter 12, 1 and 2. There's a moment in this passage where Paul says, therefore. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. And what we understand from that therefore, pretty universally, scholars will look at that and say, that therefore is a reference to everything that Paul has written up to this point in the letter. He's looking at the entire 1 through 11 chapters that he's written and saying, I'm going to now talk about what all of that means. This is actually a common pattern in Paul, where he'll take the first few chapters of a letter and write doctrine, and then he'll take the last few chapters of that same letter and say, okay, so now what? In light of what we believe, how do we live differently? What do we do? How does that shape us? How does it change our behavior, life, effort, activity in light of the fact that God is true, that the story of the gospel is for us, that the Spirit of God is now present in us? What does it change about life? And that's what chapters 12 through 16 are all about, is Paul just says, okay, therefore, in light of all of what we just learned, now let's talk about everything that we should do because of that. And verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12 are the transition statement where Paul visions how he's going to preach, how he's going to instruct all the things that need to change about us in light of the gospel. Okay, so that's what today is going to be about, is setting that table. So Paul says this. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I just want to start by saying that as Paul opens up with the mercies of God, he's telling you something about the gospel. He's looking at everything that he's just shared and said that while we were struggling, you know, even in Romans 5:8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This was our state of being. We were sinners before a holy God, and he extended us mercy. And he uses the word mercy to describe the gospel. We didn't deserve it. We didn't earn it. We are at the mercy of God, and God has given that mercy and allowed us into a story of redemption, a story where the destiny that we once had is not our set destiny for the future, but things have changed. God has changed our future by his power. So Paul says, okay, so what do we do about that? In light of the mercies of God, what changes? And he says some pretty profound things. The first thing that he says is we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, this is a fascinating moment. I even think kind of takes your breath away. Because what Paul's doing is he's actually bringing a very spiritual thing and making it physical. So the gospel up to this point, Paul has talked about things that have happened kind of in the heavenlies. God put Jesus forth as a propitiation for our sins. Christ died for us, so he paid the penalty for our sins. God poured out his wrath on Jesus instead of on us. All of that stuff happened, and for a lot of us, it doesn't really feel like much has changed. We might believe that, but it's like a thought change or a reality change, but our physical bodies didn't change at all when we became Christians. And what Paul's doing is he's saying, look, this is not just a spiritual reality. The fact that you're now Christians, something has changed about the world that you live in. You don't just escape to heaven when you become a Christian. We all know that because we're still here. You wake up every morning, you get dressed, you go to work, you go to school, you interact with people. There's real life that's happening. And Paul's saying the gospel affects that real life. It changes how you interact with the physical world. And he's going to talk to us about how it changes our interaction with the physical world. It says, in light of the gospel, I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, the idea of a sacrifice is a little bit foreign to most of us because none of us, I hope, have ever sacrificed an animal, all right? It's a very ancient practice, and it's one that is, in most parts of the world, completely gone. There are still certain parts of the world where they practice animal sacrifice, and for a lot of us, especially in Western world thinking, it makes us sick to our stomach to think about animals being killed for human purposes like a sacrifice. It's a weird thing to think about. And so now being 2,000 years removed from the Jewish sacrificial system, it can be hard for some of us to get our brains wrapped around why that was so important. And one of the things that was true then that Paul's trying to get at now is that the sacrificial system actually brought a spiritual reality into something physical and tangible and visceral. As they would present an animal to God and it would become a carcass, there was something symbolic about the death that took place. And while we aren't physically dying in that moment, it's a recognition that our bodies are frail and that we stand before a God and we are a part of a broken world and he is a holy and perfect God. It actually brings to mind the gap between humanity and God. The sacrificial system, the offering of an animal would remind us of just how frail we truly are. But there's a reason we don't offer sacrifices anymore, and it's because of Jesus. Jesus was presented as a sacrifice once for all. He died, and from that point forward, nobody that followed Jesus ever offered another sacrifice because Jesus' sacrifice was a once-for-all thing. Now, I will say this. I grew up in the church. My parents started a church the year I was born in 1979. I grew up around this stuff. I think communion was such a normal thing to me, and talking about the body and the blood of Jesus, it wasn't weird. I didn't come from outside of the church and then have to learn why in the world do they talk about blood all the time. It just was normal. So for those of you that are from outside of a Christian context, I get that that sounds kind of strange. That it's a foreign concept to talk about sacrifice. But one of the things that we are reminded of is that sacrifice teaches us that God is holy and we are not. We're actually a part of a broken world where death is a reality, where sin is a reality, and where we fall short of the glory of God. And so Paul looks at each one of us and says this: in light of the mercies of God, or therefore, I appeal to you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, it's sort of an oxymoron, because at that point, a sacrifice was only a dead thing. And Paul's saying, we're not doing the dead thing anymore. We're not killing animals anymore. I want you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, a sacrifice that lives in an ongoing manner. Now, Tim Keller is an author and pastor. He just passed away a couple weeks ago, lived in New York, pastored for many years, unbelievable theologian. He's writing on this passage, and he says this. He says, the second kind of offering, he had just talked about the first kind of offering, the second kind of offering was a whole burnt offering, which was a valuable animal from your flock. It had to be without defect, holy, and without blemish. Why? Such an animal was expensive. It showed that all you had was at God's disposal. You did not give God your leftovers. The burnt offering was always burnt totally, and it represented complete consecration and devotion to God. To be a living sacrifice is to be fully at God's disposal. It means actively to be willing to obey God in anything he says in any area of life, and passively to be willing to thank God for anything he sends in any area of life. The idea of a living sacrifice is to get into our minds that in light of the mercies of God, we are to then offer our whole self. Christianity is now and has always been an all-in kind of effort. We talked about that at Easter this year. It's something that you give everything that you have to following God. It's not something that you split loyalties or you dabble in or you think about. I mean, many of you might be considering following Jesus. I just want you to hear this. To actually follow Jesus is to give your whole self to him. To present yourself fully before God and say, all that I have is yours. That's what Paul's saying. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. He says one more thing before moving on to verse 2. He says, this is your spiritual act of worship. Now, we use the ESV. It's the English Standard Version. That's the translation that we use. And this is actually a pretty rough translation of the Greek. They use the word worship in Greek, and so that's where the spiritual word comes from, but that spiritual word is not in the Greek. The word that Paul uses there is logikein, which is where we get the word logic from. What Paul's saying is this is the reasonable, logical response to the gospel to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Let me talk about that for just a minute. He appeals to you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, and then he says, this is the right response when you get the gospel. When you understand what God has done for you in Jesus Christ, the only thing that makes sense is to go before him and say, all that I have, all that I am, everything that you have done, it is now for you as a sacrifice, and you offer your whole self to him. That is the right response to understanding the gospel. The more you get the gospel, the easier it is to offer your whole self to God. Being in youth ministry for many years, and even leading Anthem Church, I've heard person after person come to me and say, I kind of tried that Christian thing, and I just don't really know if it's for me. And there's part of this that you look at it and say, I get trying the Christian thing, but there's never been anything about a try that Jesus invited us into. He said, if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and come after me. That's a die to yourself daily invitation. He said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I have purpose for you and mission for you. He said, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. There is a destination for you. But following Jesus is saying yes to the whole thing. And that's what it would mean to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now, you might be thinking, okay, I'm not totally ready to offer my whole self. And maybe it's even hard to think about that. How do you get to the yes of offering your whole self when you're not even totally sure what it means or how to do it? Well, I want you to share. This is the call, the appeal, but then there's also this understanding of the process that God takes us on to arrive at a complete understanding of the gospel. And Paul gets to that in verse 2. So he starts with this big challenge, and then he takes us into the process of transformation. So, verse 2, this is where we'll spend the rest of our time. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Okay, the first verse, Paul writes, and he says, "I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice." This is like an invitation. It's Paul saying, look, this is what we do. It's not a command. It's him saying, this is the right response to the gospel of Jesus, is to give our whole selves. But then he actually shifts gears in verse 2, and he ushers a command, an imperative. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world." And a more full translation of the Greek, "Do not be conformed any longer to the patterns of this world." That's what the Greek lays out for us. What Paul's challenging us to is a life where we're not molded by the world around us, but instead we're transformed by the renewal of our mind. And he wants us to understand this is the life of a believer, is that you are decreasingly influenced by the world and increasingly influenced by the presence of God in your mind. And that's what we're going to spend the rest of our time talking about. So first, let's talk about do not be conformed to this world. If you have been with us for any years, you've heard us talk about spiritual formation and counterformation. Okay, at all times, we're being formed by something. And spiritual formation is the practice of being formed into the image of Jesus. It's the disciplines and intentionalities of becoming more Christ-like with our life. That would be spiritual formation. Counterformation is anything that the world is doing at any given moment to form us in some kind of thinking that is not the gospel. And we talk about the three enemies of the Christian life: the world, the flesh, and the devil. There are different aspects of things that are trying to counterform us at any given moment. Okay, you could take some time and you could look at any show or movie that you're watching and just think, what's the message that's coming through this show or movie and what's it trying to form me into? In fact, if you go to Eternity Bible College or Biola, you can take classes on some of the shows that are out there and what the messaging of those is and how the world is trying to shape thought through media. All right, one example, last night, I don't even remember the name of it, two nights ago, we watched a Nicholas Sparks movie. All right, this is the first time, I've never seen The Notebook, I've never seen a Nicholas Sparks movie, this is my first time. It wasn't Better Off Dead, it was Better Off Me, Better Me Than You, Better Something, I don't know, I forget what the name of it was. All right, so I'm watching this movie, and there's this whole, you know, scenario where this guy and this gal, they meet early on in life, they fall in love, and then life takes them apart. And she goes off, Bridget Moynihan, who I no longer like anymore, she goes off and gets married to this other guy and has a miserable life, just 20 years of just a trash life. She doesn't like it at all. Husband's an alcoholic, kids are miserable, whatever. And then he goes off and lives on this oil rig and spends 20 years on an oil rig. Nicholas Sparks. They come back together, and they meet up at a funeral and fall in love and have this whole fling. And she ends up going back to her husband. And the moral of the story is you can have this escape. That's love. That's beautiful. And you can hold on to that. And that's what helps you get through the misery of your life of being actually married. And I'm sitting there watching this and I'm like, this is trash. I hate this. This is the worst movie I've ever seen. And I don't think Nicholas Sparks should ever write another thing ever. That was my thought. I don't know why I felt like going on that rant. I'll be done with it. But that was a counterformation thing where I'm watching that and thinking, if this is your picture of love, this is a terrible, like beyond terrible picture of what love actually is. So disgustingly not biblical and far from God that it was like painful to watch. Now I say that, and that was like the most innocent thing on Netflix that you could possibly pick two nights ago. Okay, I want to share with you guys, there's a friend of ours, or a church that we're very big fans of. It's called Southlands Church in Brea, and one of their elders is a guy named Brett McCracken. He wrote a book called The Wisdom Pyramid. The Wisdom Pyramid is a concept based on the food pyramid of the 80s, where it's like, let's talk about what is a healthy diet of input? What are the things that we can do that would form us into Christ? And then the idea would be, if we get this wrong, then it would actually form us into the things of this world, or we'd be conformed to the patterns of the world. And so he'll talk about it, and he actually flips the pyramid upside down and talks about what happens when the world is the primary influence in our lives. And he uses the Twitter symbol, but honestly, Twitter, TikTok, Instagram, whatever it is, the social media concept, he references as basically like cotton candy, like the absolute least nutritious thing you could possibly do. And so many of us have built our input streams as that's the primary source of wisdom or input that we draw from to make decisions in life, to believe what's true, to understand how to process through information, and how to think. Okay, just to give you a picture of this, studies are showing that Gen Z and below use TikTok more than Google as a search engine. So they'll go to TikTok to search out where to find things or what to know about things even more than they would Google. Now you gasp thinking like Google's the good guy in this scenario. Google's not the good guy, still bad. But the idea is things are changing to where the social realm is becoming an increasing source of truth, and it's the least reliable source of truth that we could possibly imagine. And so what he's done is he's actually said, if we're going to not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our minds, we have to be intentional about what is shaping our thinking and our beliefs. That's what it would mean to not be conformed to the patterns of this world. Now, you might be thinking, okay, so do I not watch anything? Do I not listen to anything? No podcasts, no movies, no Netflix, no games. Like, what are you saying? Well, that's a good question for you. Are those things coming into your mind unfiltered? And are they shaping your thinking and teaching you how to believe and what is true and what to think and where to go in life and how to make decisions? Then yes, I would probably say cold turkey, cut it off, because you've got a problem. Those things are training you, forming you in the worst possible way. Now let's go another direction. Can you take in some kind of movie or show or something along those lines and actually have an intelligent filter, a biblical filter, process through what the world believes, what does God say, how do we process through these things? You're like, wow, that sounds like a lot of work. Yeah, it's going to take work to not be formed to the things of this world, because the world is everywhere trying to form your mind to think something. And in order to not be formed into the patterns of this world, we have to intentionally choose something different, and we have to do the work of forming our thinking around the scriptures, then the church's input, nature and beauty. Those are things that God has given us to form and shape appropriate ways of seeing the world. And then these other aspects that many of us lean on for truth, those things need to take a deep backseat to the core elements of what God has given us to shape and to form the way of thinking. So that's do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. And he says, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There's something that we need to do as people in order to actually take in the things that God wants to give us to shape us and to mold us into people who think appropriately. Now, I want to say this. The Bible is very concerned about your mind. This morning, these scriptures aren't going to come on screen, but I just did a little study this morning to think through what does the Bible teach us about our thoughts. And these are just a super fast survey, but if you're familiar with the scriptures at all, these verses will be familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, take every thought captive. Philippians 2:5 says, have this mind among yourselves that is yours in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, but we have the mind of Christ. Matthew 22:37 says, love the Lord your God with all your mind. Matthew 16:23, after Jesus told Peter, get behind me, Satan, he says, you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of earth. Romans 8:6, to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. 1 Corinthians 14:20, in your thinking, be mature. 1 Peter 4:1, arm yourselves with this way of thinking. Philippians 4:8, think about these things. Ephesians 4:23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And Colossians 3:2, set your minds on things above. Now, I wanted you to hear those because I want you to hear how much God is concerned with your thoughts, because how much of your life is directed by your thoughts? How much of your decisions, your decision-making, your relational capacity, your wisdom, those things are determined by how you think. And if the things that you think are conformed to the patterns of this world, then you are going to choose and live according to the way of the world, not according to the way of Jesus. And so your thoughts become a battleground. And even in saying that, I imagine looking around this room that there are many of you that experience the battleground of the mind. The things that you know to be true from the Lord, but the things that you think and believe from either patterns in the past, things that have influenced you or shaped you, people that have spoken into you or over you, and those things have formed a way of thinking. And as you're growing in the truth, there becomes a legitimate battle for your mind. And Paul's telling us that if we're going to walk in the way of Jesus, we're not to be conformed to the thinking of this world and the pattern of this world, but to be transformed in the renewal of our minds. A little bit about transform. Tim Keller, again, says this. He says, the word transform refers to an inner transformation rather than mere outward conformity. Paul is telling us that the Christian life occurs through the renewing of your mind. It's the way in which we are to be transformed into the pattern of Christ. The mind is a key arena for you to walk with Jesus. So do not take it lightly. It's something that you have to put significant investment into. How do I form my thinking? Hey, this is Dallas Willard, another great author that's recently passed away. Thoughts are the place where we can and must begin to change. There the light of God first begins to move upon us through the word of Christ, and there the divine spirit begins to direct our will to more and more thoughts that can provide the basis for choosing to realign ourselves with God and his way. It is critical for us to engage in growing our minds to be more like Jesus. Now, Paul actually talks about the optimistic future, that by doing this, we are discerning, or we're able to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. I shared with you 1 Corinthians 2:16. Paul writes and says that we have the mind of Christ. Something starts to happen in our lives when we saturate ourselves with the scriptures. When we let these things shape how we think, we actually start to take on the mind of Christ, where we see the world through his eyes, through his lens. And when we're in a situation, we start to parse or discern a circumstance the way that God would discern that circumstance. We actually start to live wisely, live the will of God, live how he would have us live, because we have allowed our minds to be shaped to be like Christ. Paul's telling us, when you submit to this way of life, you grow in your discernment and you can make greater and greater decisions in line with the will of God. That is a very optimistic vision that Paul wants you to see. You will be transformed and you will grow in having the mind of Christ. Dallas Willard again shares this, talking about what it would look like to have the mind of Christ. He says, is there an emergency? I will meet it with the knowledge that God is in the midst of it with me and will be calm in a center of intense prayer. Am I praised? My thoughts and feelings will move immediately to the goodness of God in my life. Am I condemned or reproached? I know that God is supporting and helping me because he loves me and has a future for me. Am I disappointed and frustrated? I rest in the knowledge that God is over all and that he is working things out, that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called into the fulfillment of his purposes. What happens when we start to be transformed by the renewal of our minds is that in those lifetime moments, we're living the will of God. When chaos hits, when tragedy strikes, when the need for great leadership arises, when there's relational conflict, we have the mind of Christ, the will of God at our disposal to be able to bring that wisdom and bring that discernment and live accordingly. Now, that doesn't just happen when you say yes to Jesus, and that's why we talked about this being a process. So Paul tells you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's ultimately Paul saying, I want you to engage the journey. I want you to step into life with God. Say, I'm all yours, and I want to become what you have for me to become. And then he invites us, here's how to become what God wants you to become. Don't be conformed to the world, but rather be transformed by the renewal of your mind. So I just want to encourage you with this. As we step into a life following Jesus, it comes with participation. It comes with effort. A lot of times we'll call these spiritual disciplines. I mentioned Dallas Willard a couple of times. He did a ton of writing on spiritual disciplines. This is one more thing that he says about this. He says, disciplines are activities that are in our power that enable us to do what we cannot do by direct effort. We cannot transform our ideas and images or even the information we have or our thought processes into Christ-likeness by direct effort. But we can do things, adopt certain practices, that indirectly will increasingly have that effect. The most obvious thing we can do is to draw certain key portions of Scripture into our minds and make them a part of the permanent fixtures of our thought. This is the primary discipline for the thought life. We need to know them, the Scriptures, like the back of our hand, and a good way to do that is to memorize them and then constantly turn them over in our minds as we go through the events and circumstances of our life. If you want to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, you develop the practice of saturating your mind with the Scriptures. The primary way that happens is through memorization. Because what starts to happen is you apply those Scriptures in the moment. Okay, I had an experience, this was just the other day. The daydream starts happening, and it goes to family tragedy, and I start to get depressed at my imagination of family tragedy. I'm just telling you, a little bit in the mind of Matt. So I go down this trail, and maybe you've been there before, but just like you pull the thread and pull the thread and pull the thread, and all of a sudden, your emotions are starting to react to something that's not even real, but you're emotionally reacting to an imaginary scenario that's a mile down the road. And as I'm in the middle of this cycle or spiral, flash came to my mind of take every thought captive. This, ultimately speaking to myself, this doesn't rule your thoughts or your emotions. Take it back. And actually choosing in that moment, through the Scriptures speaking into my mind, to reject that imaginary scenario and the emotions that went with it and choose to live in reality and be with the kids that are not tragically dead but are standing right in front of me. And to be joyful with them and overcome with gratitude for them being right there changed the entire landscape of my day. That's one example of countless of taking that thought captive. And that was through that memorization of Scripture, being able to pull back from a very broken scenario. This is the transformation that happens in the renewal of our minds. And I want us to be in this as a church. This is what it looks like to grow in Christ. It's process. I think differently now than I did 25 years ago and 15 years ago and 10 years ago and 5 years ago. I have grown in my thinking, and I imagine if you've been walking with Jesus, you would say the same thing. This is why we would encourage you to journal so you can actually like keep track of what I used to think with some immaturity back in the day. And then you can actually track, I'm growing in maturity. That's a good thing. I'm responding to God differently. I'm seeing God at work. And so we challenge you and encourage you, as Paul does, to take on the project of being transformed by the renewal of your mind. Lord, thank you for meeting us in this place. We're grateful for your presence and for what you do in our lives. We ask that you would be stirring us to great pursuits, pursuit of you and pursuit of life on mission. It's in your name we pray. Amen.